All right, we're in Acts chapter 22 tonight. We're going to be talking about how to prepare your testimony, looking in depth from our weekend study. Paul's testimony is shared three times in the book of Acts. It's not by accident, and it's for us to understand the power of testimony. In Revelation 12, we see one of the ways that they overcame the enemy was by the word of their testimony. So it's really important to be able to share God's story in our lives with others, with believers and unbelievers. So let's pray and then we'll get into the word tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Lord, we're thankful for what you've done in Saul's life, but also our life, Lord. And would you remind us of your faithfulness and your continued work in our lives, and may we be encouraged tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight's going to be a little different. I'm going to share for a few minutes, and then we're going to bring up three people from the church that are going to come and share their testimony. But they've already been notified, so I'm not just going to, you know, that would be fun. So we're going to hear some testimonies tonight, and they've had some forewarning. But let's look again at Acts 22. The first 10 verses, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. They kept all the more silent. Then he said, I indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told the things which are appointed for you to do. So I want you to think about your testimony in three sections. And the first is, what was your life like before you came to know Christ as your Savior? And specifically, what were some things in your life that ultimately brought you to the conclusion of, I need Jesus, and that Jesus is real? Paul, he describes how he was persecuting Christians, how he was persecuting the way. He goes into a little bit of how he was brought up. I think most people are kind of interested in how you were brought up. Like, where were you born? How many siblings did you have? You know, what were some of your experiences growing up? And Paul goes to his hometown. Then he goes, I was raised here in Jerusalem. He relates with those that he's sharing with. So you're giving a description of a little bit of what your life was like and how you were raised and what the emptiness that you were experiencing in your life before you received Christ. You could write down some of the maybe negative emotions that you were having. I felt lost, or I felt empty, or there was this void in my life that couldn't be filled. You know, you think of some things that you can describe your life before for Christ. And we're not trying to glorify the past, but we're glorifying God in our past. Does that make sense? Paul was able to share his past for the purpose of saying, look, this is what God has done in my life. Don't be afraid to share your past. I mean, we all have things in our lives that are very real. It's very evident of man, this is where my life was before I knew Christ as my Savior. The next thing that Paul does is he goes into some detail of how he came to know Christ. And that's the second section. I want you to think of your testimony. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? Were there some circumstances going on in your life? Was there a particular believer that God brought into your life? Was somebody praying for you? You know, some people have a really dramatic conversion to Christ, like Saul. Others, it's very natural. It's like, I just realized that I needed to receive Christ as my Savior. My parents shared the gospel with me, and that made sense. My Sunday school teacher, my youth leader, presented the gospel to me. Remember, your testimony is God's story in your life, and so don't be ashamed of it. It may be something that's very grand, or maybe something that feels very simple, and it's organic. Either way, it's your testimony, right? And God's going to use your story to touch particular people. If every story was the same, then not near as many people would be reached. And we talked about this some over the weekend, but really taking the time to write it down and go, okay, what was it that was going on in my life? How did God get a hold of my attention? For some people, it's over the process of many years, right? Maybe you were asking questions and you were searching, and there was this quite a bit that happened over a long period of time till you came to this understanding that Jesus is God. Paul starts to go there in Acts 22, and then he gets interrupted, and it's the third section, and it's, what's God doing in your life currently? He was about ready to share, God sent me to the Gentiles. That's when the angry mob from the temple got really mad because they don't have a heart for Gentiles. But Paul was going to express some things that God was doing in his life, because our testimony is not just my life before Christ, how I came to know Christ, but it's an ongoing story. Amen? So God's continuing to write his story in our lives, and you may have gone through a job loss, or you may have recently gotten a difficult diagnosis with your health, or there's a challenging relationship, or you've been battling some depression or anxiety. How has God been meeting you? How has God been showing himself faithful to you? I think when it comes to our testimony, a lot of times we kind of want to hold it in close, keep it vested. I don't really want people to know what my life was like fully before I came to know Christ as my Savior. Or I really don't want to be transparent with some of the difficulties going on in my life currently. You know what's a really cool testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives currently is, you know what, I blew it this week and I sinned. And I'm not proud of the fact that I sinned. And I had to go to the Lord and receive his forgiveness afresh, because a lot of unbelievers have this idea, well, if I come to Christ, does that mean that my life's going to be perfect? Does that mean that I'm never going to sin again? And maybe that's exactly what they need to hear, is it's like, you know, I wish I could tell you it was all roses, but I've been struggling with doubt. Or I sinned in this way that I'm not proud of. Be honest, be authentic, be transparent, and allow the Holy Spirit to use it. What really stood out to me in Acts 22 this weekend, as we were studying it as a church, in Paul's conversion, a risen Savior is present, calling Paul to Christ, calling Paul to Christ. And when we're sharing the gospel and we're sharing our testimony, it's that confidence that Christ is risen, that he's present, that he's the one that's doing the saving. It's not in how clever we are, or, man, I really hit a home run with my testimony, right? It's the fact that Jesus is present, that he loves that person, and he's wanting to communicate his love to them. And that's what I'm trusting in. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Would you give me the words? Would you give me the discernment and how to be able to share? And when you're thinking this through, I think kind of having a few phrases that help to say, hey, would you mind if I share something that's been really impactful to me? Or, you know, when I was going through these difficulties in my life, this is what led me to Christ. A lot of times asking the question, could I share with you what God's done in my life? It gives them the opportunity to say no. And if someone says no, it's like, cool, you know? Well, thanks for hearing me out. Have a good day. It's not like, no, I'm going to hold you hostage until you hear about Jesus. No, God honors choice. And if they're like, no, I don't want to hear, then that's okay. You tried, you did your best. And thinking of some scriptures, you know, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, to have prepared to be able to share with them. It's interesting when you follow Billy Graham's life. There was a point where he was really questioning the validity of the Bible, interestingly enough, Billy Graham. And is the Bible true? And is the teaching of hell true and heaven true? And as he searched it out, he came to deeper faith in the scriptures. And from that point forward, when he was sharing the gospel, you would hear him say, "The Bible says," and you can probably hear his accent in your mind, "The Bible says," and he would quote the scriptures. It's the power of the word of God. You know, how many people have not heard the word of God? They haven't heard the promise of the gospel. I'm going to quickly look at a couple other testimonies in scripture just to show the power of testimony, and then we'll turn it over to some testimonies in our church. So turn with me to John 9. John 9. John 9, verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" The assumption is somebody sinned if he's born blind. "Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" This is God's plan. Nobody sinned. God's glory is going to be revealed through this blindness. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. To me, this is always a bit mysterious because this blind man can't see it coming, right? He hears Jesus hawking a loogie, making mud pie, and the next thing he knows is he's got saliva and dirt in his eyes, right? Jesus could have healed him any way that he wanted to, but he heals him this way. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is his step of faith, that he's got to go wash to receive the healing. "Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore, they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he answered, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received sight." Then they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" They're angry that Jesus does this miracle because it was the Sabbath day. Let's look at the next few verses. "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." So they see this as a violation of the Sabbath, which it wasn't. So they call the blind man on the carpet. And this blind man doesn't have a defense for all of their accusations. They even call the parents in. And the parents say, "We can tell you that this is our son, but we don't know how he was healed." So let's jump down to verse 25. "And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know.' Speaking of Jesus, 'One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see.'" A lot of times when it comes to sharing the gospel, sharing our testimony, we think we've got to have all the answers. And we don't. This guy does not have all the answers. He says, "I don't know about your questions, but this is the one thing I know, is I was blind and now I see." And that's a great approach. That's a great question. I don't have an answer for your question. I'm willing to look into it and get back to you. And then you go to gotquestions.org, right? Do a little bit of research. But I don't know about that. I don't know if Adam had a belly button or not. And who cares? Who cares, really, one way or the other? But this is what I know, is I was blind, and now I see. I was dead in my sins. I was hopeless. I was separated from God. But God in his love, he pursued me. And these are the things that he did in my life to get my attention. Let's go to 2 Kings 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. This one to me is really special. The setting of this is you have Naaman the leper, and he is actually the commander of the army of the king of Syria. So 2 Kings chapter 5. And he has a slave girl who was taken captive from a raid from Israel. She's a Hebrew. So this is 2 Kings 5. Now Naam, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. God uses Syria to bring punishment upon Israel, and Naaman is the commander, but all of a sudden, he's a leper. This hideous skin disease that would separate him from his family, from everything that was dear and important to him. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She's a young girl. She's taken from her home. She's kidnapped by the enemies of Israel, and she waits on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." What is that? It's testimony. It's testimony. She knows the power of God. She knows the power of God through the prophet Elisha, and she's willing to share it with her mistress, even though she is a slave. She could have easily said, "I don't wish good on these guys at all. They kidnapped me. I'm a slave." But she wants them to experience the supernatural work of God in their lives, so she gives testimony. She's a young girl, and she gives testimony. She's a slave girl. She gives testimony. So what takes place? Naaman went in and told his master, goes to the king of Syria. "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." Naaman goes to Elisha. Elisha says, "All right, go ahead and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's offended. He's like, "We have better rivers in Syria. Why would I go dip in this Jordan, this dirty mud puddle of a river?" His servant says, "Hey, if he would have asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you go do this simple thing?" So he dips in the Jordan 7 times. The 7th time, he comes out and he's healed, right? We don't have a lot of detail on what happens in his life after that, but I would come to think that he probably came into relationship with the living God. There's a good chance of that taking place. And it all happened because of the testimony of a young slave girl. You may have a boss that you don't like. You may feel like, "Man, the last thing I want to do is to see God's goodness in their life," but it's the power of testimony. Or you feel like this slave girl where you go, "I'm insignificant. What does it matter if I give testimony?" Her testimony really isn't that grandiose, if you would. It's super simple. She's like, "There's a prophet in Samaria. If you go see him, he'll heal you." And surprisingly, Naaman's like, "Okay, let's go check it out." So there's a couple examples of the power of testimony. I think if you look through the scriptures through this lens of how does God use testimony, you'll find a lot of times where testimony is shared. Before we go into these testimonies tonight, yes, be prepared to share your testimony with unbelievers, but also share your testimony with believers and ask believers their testimony. I love hearing God's story in people's lives because it encourages you and it encourages them. So just make it part of your conversation with believers. You may have some really good friends that are believers and you don't know how they came to know Christ as their Savior. Your kids may not know how you came to know Christ as your Savior. As they get older, don't give them the PG version. Give them the full version. They need to know the power of God in your life. Your grandkids might not know your testimony. Make sure that they know their testimony. Maybe you have a grandparent or a parent or an aunt or uncle. You know they're a believer, but you don't know their testimony. Take the time to ask. So Rhonda DeRitter, John Williams, and Dan Wright were all gracious enough to agree to share their testimony. So they're going to come up and join me. We're going to set up some stools here, and they're going to share with us. So, all right, this is Dan Wright, and so he's going to share with us first.
How's everyone doing tonight? Boy, I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, a long time ago. Had three brothers, and my mom and dad came to know the Lord when they were in college. So I always grew up in a family that was church going, with parents that were believers. And my very earliest memory in life is walking into my mom's bedroom and telling her that I had just asked Jesus to be my Savior. It's like my first memory in life. I've talked to my mom about that over the years, and I think that something had been said in Sunday school class that week, and it just jogged my heart, and I responded to that. So let me just encourage you, like, speak to your children. Our children can respond with childlike faith, and I believe at that moment that I was saved. But you know, the rest of my life wasn't rosy, and I walked down a path. Grew up pretty successful in school, and being outdoors a lot and wrestling in high school, student body president, doing a lot of things, achieving a lot, and trying to earn the respect of people. And I think somewhere in my mind, I was trying to earn God's love also. That continued. I got into a good school, went to college, and in college, I really wrestled with that, and I wasn't walking with the Lord. Like, if you were to look at my life and you were to look at someone's life that didn't know the Lord, you wouldn't see a difference. And I'm not proud of that. But I came face to face with my sin then, after a failed relationship and just making some bad choices. I thought of a man that I knew that loved the Lord. It's hard to talk about sometimes. I just went humbly and just asked him, "Chuck, can I meet with you?" And he and I met on Friday nights for Bible study for like a year and a half, just going through the Bible and sharing life together, and just helped me to start to understand again that our relationship with God isn't about anything that we've done. You know, in Titus 3, it says it's not about our righteousness that he saved us, but it's about his righteousness and his goodness. That's the reason he saved us, to show the world himself. And that became so real to me. The other big part of it, right, reckoning with my sin, but then struggling with trying to earn people's praise. And in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we see, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, it was nothing that I could have done to save myself, but it was just by God's grace that I was saved, and he reached into my life. And you know, life hasn't been easy since then. I've made a lot of bad choices since then. I've struggled with trying to earn God's respect even since then. But I can come back to the foundation that God loves me and that he has He has done it all for me. My mentor, Chuck, has gone on to be with the Lord, but 22 years ago, I married his daughter. And we have 6 children, and we have 1 on the way. So, pretty excited about that. But, you know, struggles continue, and life continues, so thank you.
This is Rhonda DeRitter. She may look familiar. She works at the information desk and serves on staff here at the church as well.
So. Thank you. So my life prior to Christ was constantly filled with guilt and shame for the drugs and partying I was doing. I was addicted to meth, cocaine, you name it. I feared the future and I feared death. I had no peace. I didn't know my purpose in life. And I didn't understand why God had even put me here, and I wanted to die because of my drug addiction. And I was also a single mom. For those of you who know who the Samaritan woman was, if you know the word, I was like her looking for men to fill the emptiness that I felt. My boyfriend, who's now actually my husband, he and I fought a lot. Every day I woke up, I felt either lost, helpless, hopeless, or scared. I purchased my Harley motorcycle in 1998, October of 98, and there was one day where I had been up on a meth bender for 3 days, and me and my bike fell over, and I couldn't lift it up. I couldn't even talk or yell for help. I wasn't in a good place to be riding, obviously. After being on a 3-day bender, I did cry out to God, and I said, I can't do this anymore, in my bedroom. And Psalm 116, 3-4 says, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. So I had cried out to him, but I wasn't saved at that point yet, really. So when I converted to Christ, I was a single mother, and my son's pre-kindergarten teacher kept inviting me to come to Rocky Mount Calvary. And on January 4th of 99, I took her up on that offer. Now, going back to when I was a teenager, I did have an experience with Jesus Christ when a friend of mine committed suicide in the Job Corps. I saw a vision of Christ and all these little kids running around and pulling on his robe, and God said, that boy's with me. But I wasn't discipled. I didn't know what God's word, prayer, or any of those things were about, and I needed that desperately. That morning of January 4th, here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, I heard God's word taught verse by verse for the very first time in my life. I couldn't believe it. It was incredible. And it just pierced my heart. I don't remember which book of the Bible the pastor was teaching from, because the Lord was doing business with me right there. The Lord Jesus Christ asked me specifically, are you for me or against me? What's it going to be? You have a choice to make here today. So I realized at that moment that Jesus was the answer, and I prayed to receive him as my Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, past, present, future, and I asked him to lead me that day and in the future. Psalm 116, 1 through 2 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Now my identity in Jesus Christ and my past has been forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the hard part, walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. I struggle with that. The Lord has given me peace and joy unspeakable. I'm no longer fearful of the future or of dying, because I know he's on the throne. He won't allow anything in my life or yours when you give it to him that hasn't passed through his loving hands first. Romans 8:28 says, and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The last 13 months of my life have been filled with more pain and difficulties than I have time to describe, But the peace and the joy the Lord has given me through it is beyond my understanding. That kind of peace and joy can be yours too if you make a decision for Jesus Christ today. You don't need to clean up your life first. It's not about that. You come as you are to him and receive what he did for you on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Today, you can be whosoever. Last year, the best man for my wedding, one of my brother-in-laws, and my mother passed away. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation.
Thank you, Rhonda. This is John Williams, and John's going to share with us.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is John Williams, and I was born in a very small town in Arkansas, and I was raised by an abusive stepdad and a godly mother. Most of the people in my town thought my stepdad was a great guy, but when he came home, things were not very good. But my mom had rheumatoid arthritis and was taking a lot of pills and was asleep most of the time. But she did take me to a Methodist church most Sundays until she couldn't put on shoes anymore. And then when I was 11 years old, I said some very unkind and hurtful things to a 10-year-old cousin of mine, and the next day he was killed. This showed me what an evil person I was. I started drinking at 12. After high school, I joined the Navy to get away from my family. I had some trouble in the service due to my drinking and was finally sent to rehab. My dad and I told each other that we loved each other for the very first time during that rehab, and I was 21 years old. In rehab, I bought a student Bible because in AA, you need to pick a higher power, and I am an American, so I'm a Christian, right? So I started reading that Bible, though it didn't make much sense to me. While I was still in the Navy, I went to my girlfriend's father, who was a pastor, to ask for her hand in marriage. And he asked me if I knew who Jesus was. And I told him that I had heard of him. So he told me how Jesus came to save us, and I knew that I was an evil person and that I needed saving. So I said yes, and we prayed. But I wasn't very clear on what I was saying in that prayer. And no change occurred in my life, but I did start going to church. So in 1995, we moved back to Arkansas to go to school, and we started going to a Calvary Chapel in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And after a few years, I had graduated from college, and I had a good job, and my son was just born, but I felt empty. Then one Sunday morning, I called out to God, and he showed up. It felt like oil running down over my head and my body. My life changed drastically at that point. I quit cussing immediately. I was a perfect Navy boy, right? Cussing, smoking, no tattoos, though. So I quit cussing immediately, and I wanted to be baptized as soon as possible, and I wanted to serve him, and I still want to serve him. I would love to tell you that my life has been easy since then, but it hasn't. My first wife left me, and that was the start of two very tough years. My divorce was final on July 5th, 2005, and in January 2006, I got a call that my grandmother, who was a second mom to me, was dying. And I spoke to her one weekend, and she was dead the next. And then I got a call that my mother had died on Thanksgiving in 2006, and then my dad went in for heart surgery, and they found spots on his lungs. I begged the Lord to keep my dad alive, and he let me know that he would for a little longer, but that I had to get married. I was alone in San Diego with three young children, and I didn't know what to do without my dad. But I said no to marriage for a couple of months anyway, but God had other plans. So in early February, I finally said okay. I would sign up for eHarmony for 1 month, and that's it. I'm not renewing, not doing any of that. But needless to say, I met my beautiful wife, Athena, in the last week of that month, and I truly believe that God will bless you kicking and screaming sometimes. So life can still have its ups and downs, but we have a mighty God who loves us. The Lord is still working on me, and he's drawing me closer to him, and he wants a closer relationship with you as well. So be sure to read your Bible, pray, and praise him all your days, and God bless.
Thank you, guys. You know, something that stood out to me from all three of theirs is, I think you heard it, that life has not been easy since that moment that I received Christ as my Savior. And I found that encouraging because that's been my story too. I think that's your story as well. And as we share the gospel, I think it's important to emphasize that. Like, it's not... Sometimes I put it this way, you know, like if you receive Christ your Savior, it's not that Amazon's going to bring you cheesecake every night at 8 o'clock. Like that there's challenges, but you know that you're forgiven. You know that you've received God's grace and forgiveness. Also, each story is different, right? Each story was very, very different. Notice that all had a point to Scripture, pointing to Scripture and God's faithfulness. So I hope tonight that you're encouraged. So here's a little bit of homework. We don't often give homework at Rocky Mountain Calvary, is I want you to share your testimony with at least one person this week. Doesn't matter if it's a believer or an unbeliever, but man, share it. Because God's glorified and the enemy's defeated. So we're gonna pray, and as we pray, possibly you haven't received Christ. You know, Rhonda called you out to make a decision, right? God loves you, you're a whosoever. Trust Christ, receive that free gift of salvation. If you've got questions, we'd love to talk with you. If you're ready to make that decision, we're available here in the front, and we would love to share Christ with you. Also online, you can respond and let us know that you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. Communion's available. We invite you to the communion table. Also, if you need prayer, we would love to pray with you. So let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll enter into communion. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I just thank you for Dan and Rhonda and John and their willingness to share their testimony. We thank you for your faithfulness in their life. Lord, your faithfulness in our lives. And we ask that you would just go before us and you would give us opportunities with unbelievers and believers to share your story in our lives. And Lord, as we remember you, Jesus, the man of sorrows who defeated sin in the grave, that grace, Lord, would you minister your grace afresh in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.